Well, the text is in Revelation chapter 5. We were looking at this passage last week, the Lamb. How the whole theme of the book of Revelation is the Lamb. But we're after the little phrase in verse 5. Behold, that's what we're going to do tonight. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this great title. Lord, we ask that through the Holy Spirit that it would help us to understand its meaning. Tonight we would see him and would worship him and glorify him, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. Well, this morning we were thinking of how to fight a good fight, war a good warfare, how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're looking at this wonderful title of the Saviour. Remember, we looked at the I Ams and then we thought of the Lamb of God, because in the room here, in the prayer room, we have worthy as the Lamb. But then I thought, well, we should look at the Lion. Because John was told, when nobody was found in heaven or earth with the authority, the power to open this book, only one was worthy. And the elder said, it's the Lion of Judah. But of course, when John turned, he didn't see a lion, he saw the Lamb. Because to his church, the Lord Jesus Christ is the precious Lamb of God. But he's also a Lion. These are titles of the Lord. Titles of him. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion, we know it in our culture as the King of Beasts. Proverbs 30 verse 30 says it's the strongest of all the animals. When we think of a lion, we think of an animal with great power. Can weigh anywhere from 350 to 600 pounds. It can grow up to 9.5 feet long. My lion speaks of that tremendous strength and power. And of course you know that the male lion has that big mane upon it that the other members of the cat family don't have. A lion signifies a majestic scene. Majesty, power, might. And in most cultures around the world, the lion is a symbol of such authority and power. Many of the African countries, their rulers are referred to as great lions. Some of the rulers in Africa used to wear the skin of the lion. That was part of their royal dress. And it was prized highly to have the skin of a lion. Down through history, the lion has been such a symbol. The insignia upon the banner, we thought of banners this morning. Well, do you know the insignia upon the banners or standards of ancient Rome was often a lion? They also used the eagle on some occasions, but often it was the lion. Do you know pharaohs in Egypt were often depicted as a lion? The crest of our royal family, the House of Windsor. What does it have upon it? A lion. A lion. Because a lion throughout many countries of the world, and I could mention others, Alexander the Great, for instance, had as his standard the lion. A lion represents great power and authority for thousands of years. But of course, when we come to this statement, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we have more than the picture. We'll get to that in a moment or two, what the lion represents. But we also have the prophecy, and that's the first where we're going to start. The prophecy. You see, he's called the Lion of Judah. Why is he called the Lion of Judah? Well, let's go back to Genesis 49. And we're thinking here of the prophecy. The prophecy that Revelation 5:5 fulfills. Remember, Revelation was written to persecuted Christians, those who were suffering. And when John wrote that, the Lion of Judah, it fulfills a prophecy. And in Genesis 49, speaking of Judah in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And Jacob is speaking to his 12 sons. And Jacob is looking down through history. And he's looking down for hundreds and hundreds of years. Remember, this is 400 years before our studies in Exodus. 400 years. And you add another 1,500 years onto that until the coming of Christ. And when Jacob is talking to his son, he's not only speaking about the descendants as a group of Judah. He's speaking in particular of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you know Hebrews said, Jesus the Messiah sprang from Judah. According to his humanity, Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. And here Jacob, hundreds of years before Revelation 5, is speaking of Judah. Now in verse 8, the word Judah, by the way, means praise. So in often of these boys, if you study this chapter, there's a play on words. It's amazing. There's a play on words. Judah, or praise, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. See, Judah is the Hebrew. Judah's twice in that verse, because the word in Hebrew for praise is Judah. In other words, he got the name when his mother was calling him, praise, come on in, praise. Judah means praise. And there, hundreds of years before Christ was born, Jacob, and it's recorded here, said, Judah, you're going to be praised. Your descendants, one in particular. And what's Revelation 5? But a great praise service in eternity. Praising who? The Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah. What a wonderful book this is. And the lion, you have the lion in verse 9, and he's depicted in three stages, the young, the mature, the old lion, the wise lion. In other words, the warning is, don't you rouse him up or you're in trouble. Let the lion sleeping, let him sleep. That's what verse 10 means. But then you also have that he's the leader. He's the leader. Your brethren shall praise him. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down. He is going to be the leader. When the children of Israel marched through the wilderness, 400 years after Jacob spoke this, they marched according to each tribe. Which tribe do you think went first? Judah. When they went into the promised land, which tribe got their territory first and Lot? Judah. Which tribe took the land first? Judah. In the book of Judges, when they were going up to war, the people said, who will go up first? Judah. You're told that in verse 8. You see, Judah would be a leader. The others would bow down to him. One day, of course, all this world will bow down to he who's the Lion of Judah. But then in verse 10, he's not only the leader and the lion, he's the lawgiver. The scepter is not what the royalty, the king holds, the queen. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Yes, Saul became king for a short time. But then David ascended the throne, and Solomon, and Rehoboam, right through until the Lord Jesus Christ took the throne of David. You see, God prophesied through Jacob that Judah would be the royal tribe, would be the lawgiver. But look at the land that they would inherit. And now it gets poetical, or symbolic, we could say. Binding his foal onto the vine. Now, if you know anything about growing grapes, maybe some of you do, you don't often get a vine strong enough to tie an animal to it. Usually you have to tie vines up to hold them up, because they don't have a trunk like a tree. And yet here's a poetic. Jacob remembers dying when he's saying this. And he's saying, Judah, your descendants, the land will be so fruitful, you'll be able to tie your donkeys to it, to the vines. And he's speaking here about grapes. About you could wash your clothes in the juice of the grape. There's so much of it. Your teeth are white with milk. You know, of course, the land of Israel was a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, if you look at a map sometime, there might be one at the back of a Bible. Sometimes you see them, and it shows you how the land of Israel was divided up. Remember again, I'm telling you, 450 odd years after Jacob said this, Judah got a portion of land for his tribe. You know what's interesting about it? You ever hear of the Valley of Eshcol? Remember a man called Caleb? He was from the tribe of Judah. He and Joshua were the two spies that wanted to go in. We're told that the spies brought back a bunch of grapes that was so big you couldn't put them in a paper bag. In fact, they tied them to a pole and they put the pole on either shoulder. And I like to think it was Caleb and Joshua, though the Bible doesn't tell us, but I like to think it was them, because they were the ones with faith. But two spies carried this pole with bunches of grape from the valley of Eshcol. That's the very land that Judah got. Judah got that valley. And Jacob told about it 450 years before. Isn't it so sad when you read a portion like this that there are people today never open the Bible? And if you were to tell them maybe in work or somewhere tomorrow, "My, we were having a Bible study," say, "Oh, how boring. Surely it's only written by man. That's only a book that's old-fashioned written. Oh, no, this book's full of wonderful, wonderful truths." And all through it, there are evidences that this is a divine book from the God. God wrote it. It's a living book. It's a divine book. It's absolutely true. But this is all poetical, of course. Judah here, the land. Oh, just by the way, do you know in the Six-Day War, you remember in the 67 or so, it was in the 60s, the Six-Day War, when the modern nation of Israel took the city of Jerusalem? Do you know the commandos of the Israeli army were going to go through what's known as the Dung Gate? And as they came near, that was going to be the plan on June the 6th to the 11th, 1967. But when they got there, do you know what some of the soldiers started to shout? They were talking just those years ago in 1967. The plan had not been to go through that particular gate to take Jerusalem. But when the soldiers got near Jerusalem, a shout went up from the Israeli army. "Judah first! Judah first! Judah first!" And they went in the Lion Gate. Do you know there's a gate in Jerusalem to this day called the Lion Gate? Well, why did they shout that? Because those Jews knew the Old Testament. And they knew that Judah always used to go first in the battles and the Book of Judges and so on. So this portion had a reference even to secular history just a few decades ago in Israel when they took Jerusalem. You see, Judah is picked out as the royal tribe. That's the significance of the lion. That's the significance of the land. And of course, I can't leave this passage without pointing out that these references to the vine and the blood of grapes, oh, surely it has a spiritual significance. Because when we take the Lord's table and the Lord himself instituted it, when he said the blood of the grape or the grape juice, the vine, that wine, he said, "This is my blood." And there in this passage, you have a spiritual, symbolic picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who is the descendant of Judah, he shed his own precious blood. And yes, it did speak nationally that the portion that Judah got was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey and with grapes. But it also tells us the one who will come from Judah will shed his own precious blood to bring great blessings upon the people. So you have the prophecy. Because what do they sing in Revelation 5 when the lion is seen? "Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood." The lion is linked to the blood. Well, that's the prophecy. Let's turn to the picture. And I don't want this to be like a concordance where I just quote. I could spend the rest of the time just reading verses about the lion. You can go onto the computer. If you have a computer, look up the lion. It'll give you all the verses, or if you have a concordance. So I just have to mention them quickly. Why the lion? We're thinking now of Revelation 5 where it says, we've looked at Judah, now we're thinking of the term the lion. What does the lion signify? Well, let me mention some of them. Strength. Strength. Proverbs 30 says it's the strongest of all animals. Do you know they've been observed dragging 600-pound weight of dead animals with them? They think of the strength of a lion, the jaws of the lion, the power of a lion. Oh, the strength, the awesome strength of a lion. Do you know in the Old Testament, when you're talking about strength, the lion is used? Do you remember David when he mourned over the death of Saul and Jonathan? Saul and Jonathan 2 Samuel 1:23, lovely and pleasant in their lives, in their death they were not divided. They were stronger than lions. They were stronger than lions. You remember Samson's riddle about the honey, when he took the honey out of the hide that had been made in the carcass of a lion that he had killed? What is sweeter than honey? Because it's the sweetest. What is stronger than a lion? Nothing in the animal kingdom. That was the answer to the riddle. Remember, the Philistines got it out of Samson's wife. What is stronger than a lion? And you see, when John in heaven, he sees the one in the midst of the throne. Yes, he's a lamb, but he's a lion. The teaching is to the persecuted people of God who are being killed by Nero. And in fact, Nero's called that old lion, but he's not as powerful as the great lion, the Lion of Judah. Satan is called the lion in Scripture, but his power is not as powerful as the Lion of Judah. And John, well, the Holy Spirit through John is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ has all strength, all authority. Why, when he was upon earth, he displayed it. When they tried to kill him in his own hometown of Nazareth and throw him over the cliff, he just passed between them. Satan couldn't overcome him, couldn't tempt him to sin. He's the all-powerful one. When the officers were sent to arrest him, they couldn't. They said, never man spake like this man. And the whole point of Revelation 5 is this. It says in it, the Lion of Judah hath prevailed. We sang about it. Hath prevailed. He's overcome. That's what John sees. The Lamb overcoming. We're thinking of the picture of a lion. Why is the Lord referred to as a lion? Because Jesus Christ is strength. That's why he's the power to prevail in Revelation 5. But I can think about his speech. Do you know in the Old Testament there are many references to the roar of the lion? Do you know it says the roar of a lion can be heard over 5 miles away? And when the lion roars, everybody stops. Job 4:10, Psalm 22:13, 104:21, Proverbs, Ezekiel, Hosea, Zechariah. I'm not going to read them all. The roar of the lion. Proverbs 3 and 8, the lion has roared. Who will not fear? Listen, when a lion roars in the jungle, everybody fears. All the animals fear. Ah, but listen. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? Amos 3 and 8, the Lord hath spoken. In other words, what Amos is saying is, just as a lion roars, and its speech, its roar is heard, and everybody pays attention. The point is, Amos 1 and 2, the Lord will roar out of Zion. Another verse, Hosea 11, he shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. Another one, Isaiah 31, 4 and 5, for thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring in its prey. Those are just some of the verses. I'll not mention any more for time. Over and over again, the Lord shall roar like a lion. He'll roar like a lion. People will listen. People will be afraid. That is the scene that John is describing in Revelation 5. It's come to pass. He's saying, listen, the Lion of Judah, he suffered in Calvary, but he's alive. And he speaks. And when he speaks, everybody listens. And when he speaks, all creation obeys. Because he's the Lion of Judah. Oh, think of the great roar that our Savior gave as the mighty Lion of Judah. Think of that roar on Calvary when he defeated, yes, the old lion, the devil. I know from us, as we think of the devil going about as a roaring lion, yes, that strikes fear into us. But listen, he's only a mangy old lion compared to the great Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah is the conqueror. I was thinking there just as coming into the pulpit, that old lion, the devil, is just like Buck Alec's old lion. Now, you young people might know who Buck Alec was, but he was the character of North Belfast. York Street, he used to keep a lion as a pet, and some
people around there remember him walking about with a big chain, and they say one, he had two actually at one time, said they pulled all the teeth out of it, I don't know, but it was a mangy old thing. It certainly wasn't like the lion talking about here. The devil is only a lion with little power compared to the Lion of Judah. He's all power. And there on Calvary, Christ defeated Satan. And he let out that roar like a mighty lion so that all of hell heard it. It is finished. And one day he's going to cry. Again, the roar is going to go forth. The Lion of Judah will roar again, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his dear Son. The speech of the lion. You see, Satan would whisper to you, don't submit to Christ. Don't take him as your Savior and Lord. But don't listen to Satan. He's a defeated foe. The Lion of Judah reigns. There's one mightier than him, for the Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. We can trust in him. Of course, do you know the lion is symbolic in the Bible, not only of strength, of that mighty speech, that roar, but of sentence. Of sentence. I'll not take time to go through these verses, but you know what you'll find? Assyrians came, some of them during the time of the captivity, and they settled in Israel. And because they didn't fear the Lord or worship him, God said, I will send lions, literal lions, among them in sentence and judgment to devour them. And they're lions that kill people. Do you know the story in 1 Kings 13 where a prophet disobeyed God and he did eat in the northern kingdom? Do you know what it says? God sent a lion and devoured him. Well, actually, I should have said to correct that. He killed him and then stood guard over the carcass and of the donkey. Didn't kill the donkey. Do you know in 1 Kings chapter 20, there's a story very like it where a man ignored the prophet and wouldn't listen to the prophet. The prophet said, a lion's going to kill you. Do you know there are verses in the Old Testament where Job, Hezekiah, for instance, they said that the judgment coming against them was like a lion. Do you know in Revelation, it says in chapter 9 and 8, the fierceness of the locusts that came forward, strange creatures, their lion-like teeth. Do you know the nation of Babylon that came and took Israel captive? It said they were like lions scattering the sheep of Israel. I'm saying that a lion in Scripture is often pictured or used as a picture of a sentence. It can be an emblem of justice. And that's why in King Solomon's throne, you can read of his throne, there were the 12 lions. He had an ivory throne. Said there was never the like of it seen. And you know how Solomon carried out justice and judgment and sentence as the king. Great wisdom as a judge. And there upon the throne, when he sat to judge, there were the depictions of lions. Even in the Middle Ages, lions were used as a symbol of a sentence in justice courts. And you see what it means now in Revelation 5, where we've read the Lion of Judah can open the book. His strength. He speaks and it's done. Nobody can withstand him. He carries out the sentence. He carries out the sentence because he is Lord. You know, there's a psalm. It says this, Psalm 7, verse 2. You know, of course, when lions kill, they often, as it were, just devour the animal, open its stomach, its entrails and so on, heart. Psalm 7, 2. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there's none to deliver. That's the cry of someone who's afraid to meet God and standing in the fear when they realize they're a sinner. Oh, if God comes like a lion, and just as a lion devours its prey, how can I stand? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb who offers salvation, the Lamb who gave his life on Calvary. You think of his innocency, you think of his submission as he went to Calvary. Ah, but he's also the Lion. And if you don't accept him as the Lamb who provided redemption, then you'll meet him as the Lion. You remember the verse we said, don't rouse him up. The Lion of Judah over in Genesis. Don't rouse him up. Don't get him angry. You'll not be able to stand against an angry lion. And there in the Psalms, the cry is, oh, lest the Lord come like a lion. Yes, the lion pictures strength. That speech when he speaks. Sentence. The great comfort, of course, to believers is he's our Savior and he's our Redeemer. And when we're with him, we're on the victory side. And he will overcome. And he is conquering and to conquer, as it says in the next chapter. And let me just very quickly, one more point, and I'll just be very quick. We thought of the prophecy of Judah. We thought of the picture, a lion. But do you know believers are to be like lions? I could put it this way. You know that when you're saved, you're to be Christ-like. Well, we are to be like lions. We're told in the book of Proverbs 28 and 1, it says there, the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Do you know we as Christians ought to stand out as being bold like a lion? We've no boldness in ourselves. We're only weakness. We know our sinfulness. We know our frailness. We know our weakness. But yet, because we're in Christ, we ought to be bold as a lion. You see, the tribe of Judah was described as a lion. Do you know also Gad and Dan are favorably compared to lions? You see, we can overcome the world because Christ has overcome. You remember he said, in me, or in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You remember Balak tried to curse the people of God and couldn't? That old false prophet. Do you know what he said about the people of God in Numbers? Behold, this people, and he was looking at a mountain overseeing the camps, the tents of Israel. And he said, this people shall rise up as a great lion and shall lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of his prey and drink the blood of the slain. He's speaking of the people of God. We're to be bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. When we realize that there's Satan cannot conquer us. And we'll never be in a Christless hell, but Christ has taken care of our sins. We can be bold like lions. Remember Daniel? Now you could call him the bold lion-like man. And even a den of literal lions didn't faze him. Why? Because he knew the Lord who's the Lion of Judah. Why should he fear a few small lions? You think of the three Hebrew men cast in the fiery furnace. They didn't care. Because they knew the Lion of Judah was with them. In fact, there was one like unto the Son of Man. He who is the Lion of Judah with them. You think of people like John the Baptist. You think of the apostles. My, they were men. Lion-like men. Do you know David is said to resemble a lion in his bravery? Do you know what said the men that followed David? They had faces like a lion. I don't think, literally, that they looked like No, but it just meant they were bold. Nothing would sway them. Nothing could turn them. Nothing could cause them to turn back. And you think of Martin Luther. When he stood, and I know we get discouraged today when we think of so many who have no interest in the things of God. And you think of the power of apostasy and Romanism and all these things. Think of what it was like for Martin Luther. When Martin Luther stood there and said, here I stand, I can do no other, God being my helper. If you convince me by the word of God, I'll recant. If you can't convince me by the word of God, my conscience is bound to this book. His friend said to him, Martin, the whole world is against you. The whole world is against you. The emperor, the religious world, the whole world is against you. He just said, well, so what? I'm against the world. When they told him, don't go to the trial. Because remember, 100 years before, they had offered John Huss a safe passage, safe conduct to the trial and back. And when they found him guilty of heresy, they said, any safe conduct promised to a heretic doesn't matter. So they broke their word, they lied. And they went ahead and burnt him John Goose, we would say in English, John Huss. Some people say that's where the expression cook your goose came from, because that's the name. John Huss means goose. Slovakian or one of those languages where John Huss. And 100 years before that, and his friend said, Martin, if you go, oh yes, you've got the popes and the religious Roman Catholic Church's promise and the emperor's promise of a safe conduct, but they'll not keep it. Because they haven't kept it in the past. Don't go. And Martin Luther made the famous statement that's in the part of the hymn that he wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He said, though every tile or slate on every room, every roof and verms were a demon, it'll not stop me. I'm going. The priests, of course, and the bishops wanted the safe conduct withdrawn. But Martin Luther's political friends spoke up and they couldn't. Of course, they tried to get him later. Not go into the whole story, you probably know it. How did Martin Luther get such courage? How was Martin Luther as bold as a lion? Because he knew the Lion of Judah. That's why. But though this world with devils filled, they couldn't stop him. Because he was serving he who is the Lion of Judah, who's exalted in heaven far above all. Do you know the Lion tonight? Are you with him or against him? Are you with him or against him? If you're not saved, you're against him. What a day it'll be when the Lion is roused and begins to come to carry out his sentence. Let's turn to